Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's see if I can. I don't need this, right, Mike? Well, that, you want it?
Yep.
You got your name on it?
No, sir.
Oh, okay. Now, for those of you that might be visiting today, just want to make a clarification that I am not Tom Moore. Anybody can looking at me can tell that. Tom's a skinny fella, real skinny, unhealthily skinny. He's also got a whole lot of hair up there, and you know, I don't have much. So anyway, I appreciate Tom calling me and asking me to come over and kind of stand in his place, although I take up more space than he does, I'm sure. But Tom's on vacation, so keep him in your prayers for safety while he's there. I got a text this morning. I think it was a text. I don't remember. Anyway, some kind of announcement that Tom and I have a mutual friend, Dennis Bratton. You guys know Dennis. Dennis has been tested and found it to be positive for COVID. But it seems like the symptoms are really mild, and so keep Dennis in your prayers. I know a lot of times when Tom is not here, somewhere in the world, he and Dennis are playing golf, but that may not happen this trip. I don't know, but anyway, it's good to be here. I was glad to hear Sandra sing this morning. Sandra and I go back a ways. She used to lead the worship and also led the choir at Lake Butler, and got to hear her sing quite often. And boy, she does a great job, and appreciate being able to. And I'm going to ask you a favor. I know this sounds a little bit weird, but if you haven't already picked out what you want to do for a special next week, do the same one. I haven't heard that in quite a while, and I'd love to hear it again. So just, you know, I mean, you don't have to, but you're in charge of that part of it. But what I'm telling you is I'd love to hear it again. Okay. All right. Boy, you know, we are living in some, what my son calls, uncertain times. And they are, aren't they? We've never been down this road before, and I hope and pray that we'll not go down this particular road again. But 2020, the year that is 2020, I want to share something with you that you might find a little bit humorous. 2020, I'm going to ask my mom if that offer to slap me into next year is still on the table. 2020, it's like being 16 all over again. Gas is cheap, but I'm grounded. 2020, police calling out over the blowhorn, come out with your hands washed. 2020, tornado warning tomorrow. Lock the kids in the bathroom, and they can't come out until you shout all clear. 2020, I'm as bored as an Amish electrician. 2020, and just like that, having a mask, rubber gloves, and duct tape and plastic sheeting and rope in your trunk is okay. 2020, ask not what staying home on the couch can do for you, but what staying home on the couch can do for your country. 2020, ladies, time to start dating the older dudes. They can get you into the grocery store early. 2020, I don't like the fact that my chances of survival seem to be linked to the common sense of others. And the last 2020, it's been a blessing being home with the wife now for 3 weeks. We've caught up on everything I've done wrong for 15 years. Sue asked me about, is Sue out here? Is she here? No? Anyway, Sue called me and asked me about, you know, topic for this morning, and And so I told her I'd get back with her, and I sent her the outline. Glad to see the outline that is in the bulletin. And we're going to, next week, going to kind of follow this particular message up with another one that's kind of a companion to it. So that way you'll have two that kind of go along and feed on one another. But I asked Janice from time to time, what do you think I ought to preach on? And quite often she'll say, you can't go wrong if you preach a sermon about Jesus. Isn't that true? The church wants to hear about Jesus. And in fact, I wrote down a couple things here, and I hope these don't upset anybody. They're not meant to, but I want to share this with you. I'd rather hear a sermon about Jesus than a report on the stock market any day. Can I get an amen on that? I'd rather hear a sermon about Jesus than a lecture on the philosophical impact of education and its benefits to mental health. Amen? I'd rather hear a sermon about Jesus than I would a report about whether it's right, patriotic, healthy, or kind to wear a mask in public. I'd rather hear a sermon about Jesus than any news broadcast on how bad things are in our fallen world. I'd rather hear a sermon about Jesus than to listen to any politician go on and on and on about why he or she should be elected to public office. By the way, how's politics going? I couldn't help. Okay, I'd rather hear a sermon about Jesus than anybody lecturing me on what kinds of lives matter when Jesus made it clear once and for all in his death on the cross that all lives matter. Amen? Well, I'd rather hear a sermon about Jesus than to hear some old fat preacher give half a dozen reasons why he'd rather hear a sermon about Jesus. All right, so Philippians chapter 2. And if you've got your Bibles, and we'll turn there, please. Appreciate Steve already introducing us a little bit in Philippians this morning. But we're going to back up from where he was to Philippians chapter 2. And let me just read this, and maybe you can have that section of Scripture open in your lap, because we'll be referring to it several times during this message. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And all the people said, Amen. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. In theological circles, there are discussions from time to time that have to do with the atonement of Christ that he accomplished when he came to planet Earth. You'll be happy to know that I'm not going to be talking this morning about the various theological theories about atonement. Rather, what I want us to do for the next few minutes is to look a little closer at one of the most important statements in Scripture about the cross of Christ, about the one who came to redeem us from our sin. The term that's printed in your bulletins, Christus Victor, is a title that has been given to Jesus to indicate that as Christ, the Messiah of God, he has won the victory. Jesus' life, his ministry, and his death, and his resurrection accomplished victory over the devil by defeating him in his power, over sin by living a sinless life, over the law by filling it to the full, and over death by his own personal resurrection. A few years ago, a preacher by the name of Bill Hybels made the observation that we have become familiar in our culture with the term upward mobility. The term has found its way into everyday vocabulary by most Americans. Don't think for a moment that upward mobility is a new passion in people's lives. Interest in personal promotion, personal advancement, dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve. In the same way that a compass always points north, the instinctive human needle always points up. The mere mention of words like demotion or downscaling or decreasing or losing or dying send danger signals in the minds of people. Change the subject. Let's get back to promotion, upscale, increase, winning, and living. That being said, in the scripture that we have just read, Paul not only provides us with his own explanation of the mind or the attitude of Christ, but he also shows us the root of Jesus' journey to victory. Now, this isn't the only place in the scriptures where we see this road and journey to victory outlined. There are other places, but this is probably the best place. Now, most of us are familiar, I think, with the symbol for victory. What is it? Victory. What's the symbol for victory? All right, everybody, so that's the symbol for victory. And if I had the capability this morning, I would just put a big V up here. I'd start the first leg way up yonder and come down. Then I'd start the other leg way up there and come down. And I want you to look carefully at that to notice something distinctive about it. The distinctive thing about it is that there are two legs. They both end up there, but before they could get to that point on the V, they had to go by what point? That one down there. You see, the V starts up here, but it descends. It's not upward mobility yet. It's downward mobility. Jesus started up there with him in heaven with God. But the journey that he took came down, 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 down. How low did it go? All the way down. And in order for that to happen, then he was able to go up, 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 and be back with the Father in heaven. That's what we have depicted for us here in this passage of Scripture. In this journey, he starts at the top, all the way at the top. Notice the text says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to. This is one of the strongest statements in Scripture about Jesus being God. Do you remember John 1, the first three verses? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him. He was in the beginning with God, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That same point is made in Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, He has spoken unto us in His Son, whom He also made heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. You see, there's no question about the fact that Scripture makes it clear that Jesus is God, that they are one and the same. Now, yeah, there's some distinctions between the members of the Godhead, but it's all God. Jesus was not God's assistant. He was not vice president to God. Jesus has never been a junior partner to God, but a full-fledged member of the Godhead, equal with the Almighty Father in every way, shape, form, from eternity past. Jesus started His journey to redeem your soul and mine at the very top. There was no higher position, no higher rank. And then notice what the next part of that statement says. He did not regard equality as something to be held on to. In modern day vernacular about that, you might say that He had it all. Who could ask for anything more? But you see, His servant mindset, which Paul is talking about, yea, His love for me and His love for you motivated Him to let go of that. Paul says that He emptied Himself. He gave up position. He relinquished prestige. He relaxed His grip on those heavenly privileges. How different from the world's way of things. Our way is to hold on to what is ours. The human tendency is to tighten our grip on what we have instead of, you know, thinking it might get away from us. We are clutchers by nature. We don't like to give up our title, our position. We clutch our possessions, our time, as well as our energy. Have you ever heard how they catch monkeys in the jungle? They put some bait in a small mouth jar. The monkey comes along, and he sees the bait in the jar, and boy, he wants it. So he puts his little monkey hand down into the jar and grabs hold of the bait. Now that monkey is not about to let go of that bait, that food, that prize that he just got. He's a clutcher. But the problem is now with his fist closed, he can't pull his fist out of the jar. And then he's trapped. Isn't that how we are? Isn't it true that the things that trap us are the things that we won't let go of? Jesus showed us how to let go of some stuff. His attitude, I'll relax my grip on all that. I'll take a demotion if in so doing I can please God the Father and serve the people I love. Now look at verse 7. He made Himself nothing. There's nothing in Paul's statement that suggests that in that statement, Jesus became less, any less divine. He doesn't divest Himself of even an ounce of His deity. He is still fully God. What it does mean is that Jesus lays aside or puts off those divine aspects that would keep Him from becoming man. He shed some of His glory, some of His privilege, in order to become a man. He voluntarily and temporarily laid aside whatever He needed to to lay aside in order to accomplish his mission of being our Redeemer. That's why he did it. What a Savior that is. Now, that doesn't mean that he had no power, because we know that he did. We know that Jesus could walk on water. We know that he could raise the dead. We know that he could cause the blind to see and the lame to walk. So he had power, but he never used that power for his own personal gain. He always used his power as a servant. Next, the Word that in the beginning created all things, now he takes the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now, I want you to notice what's going on. Jesus started up there in heaven, the uppermost place. But because he loves you and he loves me, because he wanted to fulfill the will of God to redeem this lost world, even though he was way up there, he was willing to come down. Come down. Come down. In fact, there were seven demotions as he came down the staircase, lower and lower and lower. And this particular passage of Scripture says he became a bondservant, and he became in the likeness of man. Now let's camp out there just a little bit. Have you ever really considered how amazing this is? Think with me. Before his incarnation, that's when he became a baby, before this part of the redemption journey, Jesus was reigning in heaven with all the glory of Almighty God, superseding all the glory of all the angels. He who created the world now becomes a baby in a feed trough. He who hung the stars in place, now he needs a diaper changed regularly. He who owns a cattle on 1,000 years, on 1,000 hills, now he has to be nursed at his mother's breast. He who possessed all power and to the angels sang, "Holy, holy, holy," now cries, because he's hungry and wants to be fed. Wow, what a Savior that is. And it is mind-boggling to contemplate that the creature takes on the appearance and the likeness of the creature, and that the Creator takes on the likeness of the creature and becomes fully human. This is where the ancient creeds draw the conclusion that when Jesus was here, he was fully God and fully man. Now that's an amazing statement, but it's a true statement. I say it again, it's mind-boggling to think of the journey that Jesus made. Why? Why would the Son of God and the Creator of the whole universe, why would he make such a journey? Well, J.D. Daly asks and answers that question in a hymn that we sometimes sing. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? You know how to answer it? You know what the answer is in the song? Let me back up. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Why? Because he loved me so. Can you say that with me? Because he loved me so. Another verse in the song. He gave his precious life for me. For me. because he loved me so. You see, Jesus didn't just appear on the landscape of this planet as an emperor or a king, not as a statesman or an investment banker, but as a baby born in a stable to a blue-collar Jewish laborer. The Bible tells us that Jesus was fully human, like us in every way, except that he was without sin. While here, he experiences the binding confines and the restrictions of flesh. Now, Jesus has skin on. He has to use doors, just like you and I do. He has to ride animals, like you and I don't. But some do. He has to eat and sleep, just like we do. He was submissive to his earthly guardians. Now he rubs shoulders with the creatures that he had created. I've made this point before, and it's a great observation, and one I think we ought to contemplate often, and that is, do you realize how mind-boggling it is to think that Jesus, when he was here on planet Earth, being the perfect person, the Bible tells us in several places, he was absolutely sinless, without sin, he was perfect, he was holy, he was pure, but guess what? Everything around him, every person, every animal, every tree, every rock, everything in his environment had been tainted by sin. There was nothing else pure on planet Earth but him, because he was sinless. But Jesus was willing to come here in this mess, in this circumstance, in order to accomplish God's purpose of our redemption. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. That's it. Now, as amazing as that experience is, there's something else amazing about it that I want to remind you. And that is that his humanity means that he understands us. Being here as a human, he's been there. He knows what it's like. He's encountered the pressure of temptation. And unlike us, when we're tempted, we say, Lord, help me to be strong. Help me to resist. Help me to resist. Help me to resist. But then at some point, we end up doing what? We give in. Don't we? Anybody here sinned lately? Oh, we got some other perfect people here. Praise God. Tom, did you know that? Anybody here sin lately? Anybody here a sinner saved by grace? Okay? It's important to remember that. Because when we're tempted, we resist and resist, and then we finally give in. When the Bible says that he was tempted in all ways, in all measures, in all points, just like we are, and yet, he did what? He did not sin. That means he was under pressure, he was under temptation, and he resisted, and he resisted, and he resisted, and he kept resisting, and kept resisting, and finally won the battle by not sinning. You and I give up too soon. Okay? But he didn't. We need to remember what Jesus did for us to be our Christus victor. Now, he's not finished the downward journey yet. From his heavenly position as God, he continues coming downward. He relaxed his grip. He laid aside the equality of God. He takes on our appearance and our likeness and becomes a bondservant. And in his own word, he declares, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So we see him serving. He serves like a bondservant. He teaches the multitude. He feeds the multitude. He heals the brokenhearted. He stoops to forgive sinners. He kneels as a slave to wash the feet of his students. He reaches out to the arrogant. He touches the untouchable because he loves us so. But he's not finished. The next rung on the ladder, in order to complete his mission, he humbles himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death. Up there, he had no death. He was eternal. But he comes down, down, down. And finally, he comes to the point of death. Jesus, who breathed life into all that lives, now submits to that dread enemy, death. As he faces that dreaded enemy, he prays to his Father, and he said, if there's any other way, God, if there's any other way to do what you want me to do and to do what I came to do, then please. But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he surrenders to human authority. And he's arrested. And he submits to lawless judges. And he's convicted for sins that he did not commit. And death is the sentence. Verse 8 indicates the next leg of his downward journey. But it was not just death that Jesus experienced. Listen, it was death on a cross. The Romans had perfected death by suffering to a perfection. I mean, they were the class act of executing somebody by stretching it out. Not just by shooting them or hanging them, but let's stretch it out. Let's let him feel the pain. John Scott Trent states that according to the medical profession, there are only 5 wounds that can be inflicted on a person. Jesus suffered all 5 of them. First, with a contused wound, which is caused by a blow from a blunt instrument. And Jesus was hit on the head with a rod. Micah 5:1. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod on his cheek. The second wound is a laceration. This is caused by a tearing instrument. The cat of nine tails is a many-tailed lash tipped with metal and ivory, when in the hands of a cruel expert, can cause unbelievable suffering. Psalm 129:3, the plowers plowed my back. They made long their furrows. And I don't know how many of you saw Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, but if you did, you'll remember how horrible, horrible his time of scourging was. And even the way it was depicted in the movie, it was probably worse than that. But that's what Jesus went through. The third wound is a penetrating wound caused by a sharp-pointed instrument. The crown of thorns on his head produced this wound. In Jerusalem, thorns from which the victim's crown was plaited were at least 4 inches long. And when the soldiers pressed this cruel diadem down upon his head, a circlet of wounds ensued all around his head. Matthew 27:30, and they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. The fourth is a perforating wound. It's caused by a piercing through. In Psalm 22:16, they pierced my hands and my feet. The iron spikes that were driven between the bones separated them but did not break them, which would cause excruciating pain. And the last was the incised wound caused by the sharp-edged instrument, John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Now, as I read through those five wounds, if that doesn't stir your emotions, then I feel sorry for you. That ought to grip your soul. It ought to grip your heart. Mainly because of the song. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he go to the cross in the way that he did? Because he loved you. So, that's why he did it. The most important journey or story in the world is the journey that Jesus made when he left heaven, came to earth, fulfilled his role, answered God's will, and gave his life sacrificially for you and for me. That's not the end of the story. He said from the cross, it's finished. But the full victory of his coming is not achieved yet. His lifeless body was taken down from the cross. His corpse was wrapped in burial cloths and laid in an empty tomb. The stone was rolled into place to seal the tomb, and there was darkness, pitch black darkness. Now we're at the very bottom of that V for victory. It looks like it's all over. But in the words of an old black preacher, but that was Friday. Huh? Sunday's coming. Amen? My son Andrew has a song that I think has become probably one of my favorites. It's a part of his Resurrection Letters CD. And it's, in my judgment, it's probably one of the most inspirational, special songs he's ever written. And basically what it is, you kind of have to see yourself in the tomb with Jesus when he's dead. You know, Jesus' dead body is laying on this slab. And if you can envision yourself being in there, sitting across from him, and just kind of meditating on Jesus' lifeless body in the dark tomb, okay? Just kind of put yourself there. You're sitting there and you're looking at Jesus, he's dead. There's no movement there. And then as you sit there, it gets closer and closer to daybreak on Easter morning. And Andrew's song is entitled, now get this, His Heart Beats. And as he sings it, you can just vision. You're sitting there looking at this lifeless body. And then all of a sudden, the thump, he sees his heart beating. And he sees life coming back into this lifeless form that's there. Until, you know, it crescendos finally with Jesus getting up and walking out of the tomb. I think it's an absolute ingenious rendering of a song. I hope you'll listen to it sometime, and maybe you'll think about that. But you see, Jesus, when he reached the bottom of that V, it wasn't over. Now, there were some things over because Jesus said it's finished. But he wasn't talking about himself, because he came out of that tomb. He came marching out of that tomb and continued to do his ministry, and was regnant, and was perfect, and was victorious, and he was able to encourage his students and get them ready for their job, and then Jesus went back to heaven. and he's eternal, alive, evermore. But what about you? Where are you on your journey? Where are you at with your journey on this road we call life? Have you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior? Because see, the climax of Paul's writing there in Philippians chapter 2 is that one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If that's your first time, you're in serious trouble. Now, if you've already done that, you're just going to be doing that as a form of praise to the Father. But if that's the first time, then it comes as a terrible expression of your judgment. And you will spend eternity in hell. Now, I know that's not something you want to hear. But if you haven't confessed Jesus before men, if you haven't responded to his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and accepted him as your Savior, then you're in a very terrible place. But you don't have to be. You don't have to be. And if you have brothers and sisters, or sons and daughters, or uncles and aunts, and nephews and nieces, if they don't know the Lord, then they're in a terrible place. That's why it's important for us to be sharing our faith, sharing this journey of victory with others so that they can come and be a part of what it means to follow Christ. Where are you on your journey? That's a real question. It's something you need to examine your heart about and make sure here this morning and you have any decision that we can help you with or the church can help you with, the leadership here can help you with, and I hope while we sing this hymn of invitation or decision that you will make your way to the front so that we can assist you in that. Let's be standing.